Good morning. I'm excited to be with you all this morning. Andrew, thank you for that introduction. For those of you who don't know me, just a little bit more about me. I'm Aaron Vasquez. My wife's over there, Alana, and our recently one-year-old son, Oliver. And Andrew's right. And so I am an intern over at Southern View Chapel, where I'm getting my master's degree in biblical counseling, as well as trying to start a college ministry at the University of Illinois Springfield. And so you'll kind of hear that kind of peppered throughout my sermon, just my passion for the lost world and specifically for college students. But I actually am sort of from Jacksonville. I went to Jacksonville High School. I graduated in 2013. And then from there, I know I'm old, and that's how I feel now that I have a wife and a son, and I'm with college students all day long, and they're like, how old are you? And I'm like, don't ask. And so I feel old. I just turned 27, but I graduated in, I feel it, though. I wake up, and it's a little harder in the morning. And so, but I graduated in 2013. I went to SEMO, like Andrew said, Southeast Missouri State University. Is what that stands for. It doesn't actually, the acronym doesn't match up, so don't try to think about it. It doesn't make sense to me either. But when I went to SEMO, I was not a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had never really heard the gospel. And when I was at SEMO, I got saved. I became a part of a college ministry called Campus Outreach, and I loved it so much that I went on staff with that ministry for the next 4 years, from 2017 until May of last year when we moved to Springfield, and now I'm an intern over at Southern View Chapel. And so that's just a little bit about me. I'm really, really excited to be with you this morning, and here's kind of why. Jacksonville Bible Church is a very specific answer to my personal prayers. In the summer of 2015, I went on this thing called Tampa Project with my college ministry. It's basically just a 9-week discipleship project, just a discipleship intensive, learning how to follow God, how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to share your faith, the importance of the local church. And God used the passage that I have the privilege to open up with you this morning to begin breaking my heart for the city of Jacksonville. My family lives here, my brothers live here, my aunts, my uncles, my parents, one set of grandparents live in Jacksonville. And when I studied this passage, I realized that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so I began praying, God, I don't know how you would do this, but would you please raise up more laborers for the city of Jacksonville? And that was back in 2015, and we fast forward to today, and I'm standing in a church that didn't exist back then, getting to open up to the very same passage that God led me to begin praying that more laborers would be raised up in the city of Jacksonville. And so it's without exaggeration, I can't overstate how joyful and privileged I am to be opening up God's word with you this morning. And so our text is in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I am just deeply, deeply privileged to be here this morning. Father, I don't deserve to be here. Father, I don't deserve to be standing up here opening your word, Father. But we know that our hope is not in ourselves. It's in you, Christ, and what you have done for us. And I just pray that as we study your word this morning, God, that we would see who you are, that we would see your character, we would see your compassion towards those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and that would lead us, Father, to pray that we would begin to have compassion for people like you have compassion for people. God, we just pray that as we study your word, Father, that you would change us, that you would mold us more into the image of your son, Jesus. And Father, that you really would continue to raise up laborers in the city of Jacksonville, God, that you would raise up men and women who are committed to following hard after Christ, to evangelizing the lost, discipling believers, Father, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So God, we love you. We pray you would be with us this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I went backwards. There it is. All right. I have three main points for you this morning, and the first one is this. Man's greatest need is the gospel. Man's greatest need is the gospel. We pick up in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So as we begin to look at our text this morning, we notice that Jesus is going throughout these various cities. He's going throughout these various villages. And as he's doing that, we see that his primary concern is the proclamation and teaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It didn't matter what city he was in. It didn't matter what village it was in. It doesn't matter if he was actually in the city or if he was in the synagogue, as we see in our text this morning. But Jesus' primary concern was that the people around him heard and were taught the gospel of the kingdom. And so that naturally leads to the question, well, what is that? What is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming and teaching? Well, as we study throughout the book of Matthew, we see the theme of Christ being king, and that this king has come to the earth to usher in his kingdom. And so when Jesus here is proclaiming to the people the gospel of the kingdom, he's proclaiming that the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish, he's come to bring that about, and that he is the good king. He's not like earthly kings that fail. He's not like earthly kings that lie and cheat and steal. No, he's the good king who has come to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom will be a perfect place of righteousness and peace. It will be a place where all wrongs will be made right and where sin, disease, and sickness will be no more. This is the gospel message that Christ was proclaiming to these people. And ultimately, the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, is about a king being Jesus who would die for his enemies, me and you and every single person who has ever lived, because we have fallen short of the glory of God. He came to die for his enemies so that those who would repent of their sin and put their faith in him would actually inherit and become citizens of this kingdom where Christ is king. That is the good news of the gospel, that there is a future glory awaiting those who put their faith in the King Jesus. And that is what he's proclaiming to these people. But secondly, not only was Jesus proclaiming and teaching the gospel, but we read that he was healing the diseased and the sick. We see this all throughout the gospels. We see people flocking to Jesus for physical healing. And often we see Jesus provide that physical healing because he's God and he can do that. And it shows that he cares deeply about these people and he does want to meet their physical needs. But always when we see Jesus meeting people's physical needs, he's pointing to their greater need, which is the healing of their souls. Jesus is the great physician, but he didn't come primarily to heal physical problems. He didn't come primarily to heal the sick, but to heal their souls and to point them to a kingdom to come, that there will be no more sickness, that there will be no more disease, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. And so Jesus, to start off our text this morning, he's proclaiming the gospel and he's healing the sick. And so how does this apply to us today? Well, I would say in three ways. And the first one is this, is we all need to be reminded of the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin and promises us citizenship and a kingdom to come. We need to be reminded of that all the time as believers, don't we? We need to put our hope on what is to come, what Christ has promised us. Two ways that we can practically do that, I would say. One is the local church, by coming and being reminded week in and week out, being encouraged with believers what the gospel is and what that means for us and what Christ has done for us. But secondly, we do this by spending time with him, by daily making it a habit of, I want to be with this king who has saved me from my sin, and so I'm going to spend time with him and remind myself through the scriptures, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers of what he has done for me. Secondly, we need to proclaim this gospel to others, and I'm going to talk about this in detail later in the sermon, so we're just going to leave it there for now. And third, we should serve, help, and love other people. And as we do this, this is not why we do this necessarily, but as we serve and love other people, that will provide greater opportunities for us to share the gospel with them. As Jesus was healing these people and curing their diseases and even raising someone like Lazarus from the dead, it was an opportunity to point to what they really needed. which was the salvation of their soul, and to put their hope in a good king that will not fail them. So the first point, man's greatest need is the gospel. My second point is this: compassion fuels ministry. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The first thing I want to look at here is the character of the crowd, or the state of being of the crowd that Jesus is looking at. So he's busy. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing. But it says here that he sees the crowd and he has compassion for them. And so what did Jesus see in these people? What did he see in the crowds that drove him to have compassion for them? Well, the text tells us. It says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What does it mean to be harassed? To put it simply, it means to be troubled, to be afflicted, to either have things have happened to you, life is hard, circumstances have not gone your way, people have mistreated you, or simply even just to be troubled in your soul because you're restless, because you don't know Christ. But to be harassed means to be troubled. Nope, not yet. And to be helpless. What does it mean to be helpless? To put it simply, to be helpless literally just means I don't know what to do or I don't know where to go. That's what it means to be helpless. And the comparison he gives here is that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. When I think of sheep, I didn't know anything about sheep before I became a Christian. Okay, that's probably a lot of people in this room as well. But you start learning about what sheep are like and how they operate because the Bible makes many references to it. But when a sheep loses their shepherd, or when a sheep doesn't have a shepherd themselves, they are lost, they don't know what to do, they're all sorts of confused, and they're vulnerable to get picked off by prey. And this is how Jesus describes these people that he sees, that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They're troubled, they're confused, they don't know where to go, they're being led astray potentially by teachers who are promising something that they can't fulfill. And so what these crowds need is they need the gospel hope. They need the hope that comes from and can only come from the gospel. And so how are people like this today? How does this apply today? How are people still like how Jesus describes these crowds? Let me give you three ways. First, people are still lost. People are still dead in their sin. There are unbelievers everywhere who do not know Christ, and they are harassed and helpless in their souls because they have no peace. They have no hope for a future kingdom. They have no hope to be forgiven of their sin. Secondly, people are like this who are believers who are currently being led astray by false teachers, who are being taught misquotes and really just false teaching. There's no other way to say it from the Bible, that they're being taught. We just talked about it in the Sunday school class, that are being taught things like the prosperity gospel. And if they put their faith in Christ, then nothing ever is going to go wrong again. And they're going to have millions of dollars and a boat and a house and all of these things. But what happens when that doesn't happen? They're left harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And thirdly, there's faithful believers who are simply struggling and or suffering because of circumstances in life. That certainly leaves us troubled. That certainly leaves us confused and not knowing what to do at times. And so people today are still like this. People today, we today are still prone to being harassed and helpless. And so this leads us to the compassion of Jesus. So it says, because of this, because they are harassed and helpless, Jesus had compassion for them. So what does it mean to have compassion? What does it mean here, this word compassion? As I was studying this word, I came up with a few things. The first one is to have pity. And pity kind of seems like a negative word, like it has negative connotation. But really what it means to have pity scripturally is that you have immense sorrow at suffering. That when you look at suffering, it hurts you, right? It's this word, it's talking about even being moved in your bowels. meaning it's not just on the surface level. It doesn't just come and go. No, it's deep down inside of you. When you see suffering, and specifically when you see people who are suffering, it hurts you. You can't shake that feeling. You have compassion for them because of their sorrow, because they are harassed and helpless. And so Jesus here is saying, I have compassion for these people. Deep inside of me, unwavering, immense sorrow because they are harassed and helpless. And so what makes compassion different than other emotions? What makes it different than sadness or feeling sorry for someone or wishing that a bad thing didn't happen to someone? Well, to put it simply, the difference between compassion and all those other emotions that we may feel is that compassion will lead you to action. Compassion will lead you to have to do something about it. It hurts me so bad to see this person suffering that I have to do something. Compassion will lead to action, and we'll get to that in a second of how what Jesus did in response to this compassion. But how can we begin applying this to our lives today, looking at the compassion of Jesus for these people? How can we begin applying this to our lives today? Well, first, I would say that we need to begin praying that God would make us compassionate towards those who are harassed and helpless. So often we just go throughout life and we just miss people. We miss people because we're busy. We have all these other things going on. We need Christ to give us this compassion that he has for people. That when we see people, we wouldn't just see them as people that have physical bodies, but no, people that have souls, that are troubled, that are harassed, that need encouragement, that need the hope of the gospel. We need to have compassion for them. And specifically, we need to have compassion for unbelievers, for believers who are struggling and are being led astray. And my last one's not on there, but that faithful believers who are just simply struggling and or suffering because of things going on in their lives. We need to have compassion for people, but specifically we need to pray that God would make us compassionate for people. And so what did Jesus do? What was the action that came out of Jesus's compassion for these crowds? It leads me into my third and final point. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's pick up in verse 37. It said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We'll stop there for a second. He says the harvest is plentiful. When we're talking about the harvest in this passage, we're talking about the amount of work that needs to be done is plentiful. The amount of people who are in need of gospel hope, they're plentiful. We see this. Turn on the news, right? We see everywhere around the world, not just here in our city, but everywhere, people are in need of gospel hope. The harvest is plentiful. There is plenty of work to do. There are plenty of people who need salvation. There are plenty of believers who are being led astray that need to be pointed to the true shepherd. There are plenty of faithful believers that are in good churches who are struggling or suffering and need to be reminded of the gospel and what Christ has done for them and who they are in Christ. The harvest is absolutely plentiful. The issue is not with the harvest. The issue, according to verse 37, is that the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If I could define a laborer for us, as I've been wrestling with this passage for a couple of weeks now, this is how I would define a laborer. A laborer is a Christian who is committed to working in God's harvest by evangelizing the lost and discipling believers, regardless of their occupation or location in the world. Let me say it again. A laborer is a Christian who is committed to working in God's harvest by evangelizing the lost and discipling believers, regardless of their occupation or location in the world. To put it simply, a laborer is a worker. If you read in the NASB, it's translated, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are few people who are willing to see that the need is plentiful. There are plenty of people in need of gospel hope, and I'm willing to work to give them that gospel hope. I'm willing to evangelize the lost. I'm willing to disciple and encourage believers and point them to the true shepherd, the king, the good king. The harvest is plentiful, but the problem is that there is a lack of laborers. Why is this? If we turn on the news, we see that the harvest is plentiful. We see around us, even in our own city, that people are harassed and helpless. We see unbelievers. We see believers who are struggling. We see believers who are being led astray. And so if we see all of that, why are the laborers so few? I would suggest that there's many reasons, but the primary one I want to focus on this morning is that we lack compassion. The reason that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, is because there are far too few Christians who really have compassion towards those who are harassed and helpless. Because if we do have compassion for those who are harassed and helpless, we will have to do something about it. It will lead us to want to minister to them. It will lead us to want to pray for them or to point them to people who can help them. I really believe the reason the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few is because far too many Christians lack real compassion for those who are harassed and helpless. The harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few. The work to be done, the people in need is plentiful, but there are far too few of Christians who are willing to participate in the harvest work. And I think it's because we struggle with compassion. And this is why we need to pray. We need to pray that God would break our hearts for those who are harassed and helpless. We need to pray that he would give us that compassion for people so that way we would be people who would meet the needs of the harvest. And so how can we today practically, Jacksonville Bible Church, respond to the reality that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? What can we do about this verse? We saw and we covered, this is still true today. This wasn't just a thing that was going on in Jesus' time. The harvest is still plentiful and the laborers are still few. And so what can we do? Thankfully, he tells us in verse 38. I'll read the whole thing again. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is what his compassion drove him to do, is to turn to his disciples to point out that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then his solution is we need to pray that God would send out more laborers into his harvest. And so practically, what does that look like? What does that practically look like for us today to begin praying that God would send out more laborers into his harvest? Let me give you three practical ways that we can begin doing this as a church. The first one is this. I would encourage you to research an unreached people group and to begin praying that God would send laborers to them. An unreached people group, for those of you who don't know, is any people group, any specific language, culture group that is less than 2% Christian. They don't have the means and the access and the amount of workers needed to bring the gospel to that people group. These people are truly harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what we need to do is pray that people would be raised up to go to them, that God would raise up men and women to go bring the gospel hope to these people. A second thing we can pray for is we can begin making a prayer list of the people in your life personally who do not know Christ savingly. So I don't know what making a list looks like for you. For me, it's on note cards. I put them in the dashboard of my car, in the bathroom mirror, in my Bible as a bookmark is a great way that I use prayer cards like this. But I would really encourage you to write the people in your life who you know do not know Christ. Write their names down on a card and pray for them by name. Pray that God would save them, that God would send a laborer to minister the gospel to them, that you would grow in compassion for them. That your heart, that your inner being would hurt for them because you know the reality of their souls. And that would lead you to just further pray for them and further pray that God would raise up laborers to minister the gospel to them. This was me with my family. Like I said, my family lives in this town. And I didn't live anywhere near here back then, especially in 2015. So I began praying, God, would you send up laborers? Would you raise up laborers to go and to give them the gospel hope? And God has answered that prayer in many ways. One, he put a church. My parents lived two streets that way. God couldn't be more sovereign and more good and more faithful than I could possibly imagine. My parents have gone to Bible studies in the past with the Joneses. I just blows my mind that they would do something like that. Even once blows my mind. And so it's God is faithful. Pray for these people. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that God would send laborers to them. Third, pray for the full-time workers who are already in the field. Pray for Andrew. Pray for the missionaries that you support as a church or individually. Pray for people who are committing their lives, their full-time job, to ministering in the harvest. Pray for them. It's hard work. Harvest work is hard work. Ministering to people's souls is hard and it's taxing. Your pastor, your missionaries, they need encouragement. They need to know that people are praying for them. They need God to strengthen them and enable them to keep going even when things get hard. So pray. Pray for those who are already full-time workers that are in the field. And so this is the first thing that we can do. This is the first thing that we can do because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. We can pray that more laborers we send out into the harvest. But there's a second thing that we can do. And we could begin praying that God would make us laborers. That we would not just pray that laborers would be sent out, but that God would make us laborers. If you go back to my definition, which is a cool little clicker, I could do that. A Christian who is committed to working in God's harvest by evangelizing the lost and discipling believers, regardless of their occupation or location in the world. I do not believe that a laborer is just limited to full-time workers. Our scope would be far too narrow. There's only so many people that Andrew can talk to in a week. Right? There's only so many people I can talk to in a week or your missionary can talk to in a week. No, it's God's church, his people that can carry out his mission, his gospel hope, wherever you're at, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends. Laborers are not just full-time workers. They are Christians who see the need of the harvest and are saying, God, would you please help me to be a laborer in your harvest? That's what it means to be a laborer. Let me go back to it. So we can begin praying that God would make us a laborer. And specifically, I want to share three specific ways that we can begin living this out. How could we begin living out the call to be a laborer? Well, the first one is this. We can share the gospel with unbelievers. I was talking with Andrew on the phone. I'm thankful that you guys are familiar with the gospel acronym GMCR. I was taught GMCGR, which is just grace is the middle one. So just emphasizing as by grace alone, I'm sure that's lumped into the C, but it's the same acronym, right? And it's just very simple way. What is the gospel? God is a holy, perfect God who created everything and created us, but man has fallen short and has sinned against him. And so he sent Christ to come to die on our behalf, to die for our sins. He died, was buried on the third day. He rose again. He offers a free gift of salvation to all who would repent, respond, put their faith in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you know that, you can share that with anyone. You could share that good news with anyone, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your families. And so I encourage you, share the gospel. And how do you go about doing that? How do you practically begin going about doing that? I could stay up here and talk for the next 4 hours about how we could practically go about doing that, but just let me give you a couple of thoughts. The first step would be just to build relationships with these people. Build relationships with your neighbors. Bake them cookies and bring them over. Shovel their snow driveway since this blizzard happened, right? It's like funny story, I went to go grab our shovel when it snowed, found out we didn't have a shovel. And so I had to go to our next door neighbor, Pam. She's an older, nice older lady. And I asked to borrow her shovel. And as I was meditating on this passage, I was like, I need to shovel her driveway too. And so I double worked and did with her own shovel, shoveled both of our driveways. But I wanted to show her that I cared about her. That I was thankful that she let me use her shovel, that I could serve her in this way. And I pray, and we do pray for Pam all the time, that we would have opportunities to proclaim the gospel to her. So build relationships, serve them, love them. That's what I was just talking about there with your neighbors. Yeah, that could look like inviting them over for dinner, baking them cookies, shoveling their driveway. With your coworkers, it could look like bringing them a cup of coffee in the morning If there's a particular day of work, maybe it's Mondays, that you know that they just really don't like, bring them a cup of coffee. Bring them their favorite coffee. Offer to take them out to lunch. Offer to meet a need for them that they've been complaining about of what's going on in their life currently. Help them. Serve them. Serve your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers. But then third, don't just stop there. Don't just build a relationship. Don't just serve and love them. Their primary need is the gospel. Share the gospel with them. Proclaim to them the good news and the hope that you have in Christ. You could do this over meals. When you invite them over to dinner, you could talk about Jesus and the hope that you have in him. You could do this over a cup of coffee. It doesn't need to be in a formal setting. Do it in the context of the relationship that you have with them. If they're your neighbors and you invite them over to dinner, that would be a great time. If they're family members, you can do it at Thanksgiving. You can do it at Christmas. You can do it with their family. You can do whatever you want, right? You just call them. But your neighbors, your coworkers, seek to find opportunities to take them out to lunch or things of that nature. And lastly, how we can do this is we can invite them to do two things. Number one, we can invite them to come to church with us so they can see God's people, they can hear God's word, and they can hear the gospel message of hope. But another thing we can do is we can just invite them to study the word with us sometimes. Nothing has shocked me more over the last 8 years that I've been doing practically full-time ministry and sharing my faith and discipling people when we really care about people and we really love them and serve them and build a relationship with them. I am shocked how often people, when I ask them to read the Bible with me, usually will do it. At least once. At least once they'll hear me out and we'll read the Bible. But usually it progresses from there. We'll be shocked. Why? Because deep down in their souls, they're harassed and helpless and they're looking for hope. And so as we build these relationships, as we seek to serve and love these people in our lives, that will give us greater opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. I forgot that I actually did have the point on there. Sorry, guys. There they are. Those are the four. Okay, build a relationship, serve and love them, share the gospel with them, and invite them to study the word with you and or to church. Secondly, the second thing we can do to be prayerfully answering the call to be a laborer is this. We can get trained in evangelism. Maybe there's some of you right now who are thinking, Aaron, I'm hearing you. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. I want to be a laborer. I want to help participate in this harvest work that is so necessary. I want to give people hope of the gospel, but I don't know what to do. First and foremost, I would say you're in a great spot if that's you right now. And what I would really encourage you to do is get trained in evangelism. Andrew told me that you later in the school year, I don't know exactly when that is. When is it going to be? The evangelism class? Our next Sunday school class after biblical theology is going to be an evangelism class. Go to that. I would strongly encourage everyone here, go to that class and learn how to share your faith with unbelievers. I don't know what that class is going to look like. I would love to come back and participate that in time to time if Andrew would have me. But that's my heartbeat. I love seeing people get trained and equipped to go out and share the gospel with unbelievers. Why? Because that was me. I was an unbeliever on a college campus who had never heard the gospel, and someone was faithful to proclaim, to love, and to serve me. And I stand here before you today thankful because of someone's labor. And so get trained in evangelism. Third way we can do this is to share the word with believers. As a way of reminder, we all need to be reminded of the gospel. We all have difficulties in our lives. We all, from times, are discouraged, harassed, helpless, confused, not sure what to do or where to go. What it means to be a laborer is not just to evangelize, but it's to disciple. It's to encourage believers. It's to point their hope and their eyes back to King Jesus and to love them and to serve them any way that we can, to bear their burdens with them. And so these are three ways that we can begin applying what we read this morning. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we need to pray. Pray that God would send out more laborers and that we would become laborers ourselves. I want to close with a story about a guy that I would very much consider to be a laborer. His name is Nathan Peters. Nathan Peters was a freshman at Southeast Missouri State. He's older than me. And when he was a freshman at SEMO, he was not a believer, kind of similar to me. He showed up to campus as an unbeliever. And then a guy named Brett Powell shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. So Nathan became a Christian. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to grow. And so he went on Tampa Project in 2013 and began praying specifically that God would break his heart for the lost world, that he would have compassion for those who do not know Christ. And he began praying, God, would you raise up more laborers to meet the needs of the harvest at SEMO? Would you please raise up more workers for the harvest that's at SEMO? So he prays this all summer long in the summer of 2013. He goes back to campus at SEMO. He's an RA on an all-guy dorm floor. And he commits the whole year to loving, serving, and proclaiming the gospel to these 34 guys. Nathan is kind of a nerdier guy. I don't know how else to say it. But he was so faithful with these men. He loved them. He ate lunches with them, dinner with them, went to the gym with them, played sports with them, played video games with them, led a weekly Bible study on the floor, shared the gospel with them over meals. He labored for these guys' souls. He prayed for them consistently and faithfully. One of the guys on that floor was me. I was one of the guys that he prayed for, that he labored for, that he loved, that he served me. And for a year and a half, I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want anything to do with what he had to say because I knew what he was saying was, if I'm going to follow Christ, that means I need to die to my sin and live for Christ now. And I just loved my sin and I didn't want to do that. But there was something about Nathan that I couldn't shake, and it was that he really cared about me. He loved me. He befriended me. And so I just kept coming around and I kept hearing the gospel and he kept proclaiming the gospel to me until one day I was saved. And by the grace of God, because of Christ and his faithfulness and in his faithfulness to raise up Nathan as a laborer, I get to stand before you today as a redeemed child of God by the mercies of God, proclaiming to you the need that it's still true, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And once I got saved, I recognized the same things he did. He began to disciple me, teach me, train me. And I went on Tampa Project in 2015. And I began praying that God would raise up more laborers, but specifically I began praying, like I said at the beginning, that God would raise up more laborers in the city of Jacksonville so that my family, my friends, my brothers, my aunts, my uncles, that they would hear the message of the gospel, that they would find hope in the gospel. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and I get to stand here just overjoyed because in 2015 this church didn't exist. Two streets over from my parents' house, a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. God is faithful. God is so faithful and good, and I am so thankful for this opportunity. I pray as we close that God would give us compassion for those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I pray that God would use this church and the other churches in town to be raised up as laborers for the city of Jacksonville. But that it wouldn't stop in Jacksonville, that laborers would be raised up all around the world to meet the needs of the harvest. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for opening my eyes to see the glorious truth of the gospel message. God, and I just pray, just so thankful this morning to have the privilege to stand and preach in a church that I didn't even know what I was really praying for back in 2015, Father, but you are so faithful and you are so good. And so, God, I pray for everyone here, Father, that you would just encourage them, for those who are struggling, those who are suffering, that you would just encourage them with the hope of the gospel, that they would lift their eyes. I love that we sang that song, that they would turn their eyes to you, Jesus, that they would find their hope and their joy in Christ and who he is and what you have done for us. And God, I do pray that we would grow in compassion, that we would look at those who are harassed and helpless and that we would have pity for them, Father, that deep inside of us, Father, that we would have immense sorrow at their suffering and it would lead us to pray for them. It would lead us to pray that God would send laborers to them, Father, and it would lead us to be a laborer to them. God, we are so thankful, Father, that you are good, that you are the good King, the perfect King, and that you will bring about and usher in a new creation where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, and we get to be at peace and in relationship with the King Jesus. God, we long for and wait for that day, Father, but in the meantime, we pray that you would use us as laborers, Father, that you would raise up laborers
in the city of Jacksonville and around the world, Father, to meet the needs of the harvest. And so, Christ, we love you. I thank you for this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen.